Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 14th, 2012.
I've been I've been changed. I hope you can say that in your heart today, that you know the Lord and you've been changed without a shadow of a doubt. Would you stand with me as we sing? We can be confident that we know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ lives. He lives again. Would you sing with me? I serve a risen Savior.
I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He is living forever and say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, as Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way.
Sing. We can't help but shout your name today. Oh, blessed, wonderful God, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you that you've brought us here today. For whatever reason that is, Lord, may we open our hearts and be receptive to your word. Oh, beautiful one, we must sing. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
3 years ago, I sat at UTC in the cafeteria across the table from two freshman girls, and we went through some verses in the Bible about moving from uncertainty to confidence in our relationship with Christ. And one of these girls looked at me and said, "This is what I've struggled with for so long, having confidence to know that 100% for sure, for certain, I can know that my salvation is secure in Christ." And She wanted that right then and right there. She said, "I don't want to wait. I want to pray right now and make this decision." And that moment was more important than being on time to class that day to get that paper in that I needed to. And 2 weeks ago, sitting across the table from her again in this ongoing process of discipleship, and her looking at me and saying, "I think missions is possibly something that God's calling me to," as she spent 6 weeks this summer in Senegal, West Africa. And those questions and uncertainties of wondering what her parents are going to think about that and her boyfriend and her major and how that will affect those types of decisions and choices. And, you know, those moments to me have brought more joy than any straight A's, than any bonuses at work, than any awards, any certificates, any accolades that we could ever receive. And realizing, I think, that this is something we're called to, and it's part of the abundant life. And it's something that is more, and something that, for some of us, spending 3 hours on November 9th, a Friday evening, to discover or rediscover this aspect of discipleship is something that I would love to invite you all to. We're not going to do a sign-up this year for that or anything. It's going to be a free event, so we just ask you to come and show up. And so I just encourage you over the next month to be praying about where God might be leading you to in the avenue of discipleship, and to come join us for that evening just to have a merry moment, to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he might be saying to your heart in that area. So we look forward to this event, and we encourage you to come, and then bring some friends as well. Maybe even bring some people who are younger than you that you may be thinking about discipling at some point. So thank you.
Well, Elise, that was startling. When you said bringing someone younger than you, everybody's younger than I am. So, you know, I plan on coming. I think it's going to be a time well spent, and it'll be an encouraging time. And so that's in November. So we encourage you to come and be a part of that. When they've done secret church in the past, they've gotten on a bus and they've rode all the way to Birmingham, places like that, and coming back really late at night, way past my bedtime. But we're having that simulcast here, so in the auditorium. So we encourage you to come and be with us and make your plans towards that. Well, come and we'll ask the men to come at this time. Jonathan certainly is out of middle school, and so that's kind of exciting. So, Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, and we pray, Father, as we think about the ministries of David Platt and Francis Chan, that you'll bless these ministries, and, Father, that that as they're working to help churches become more vibrant and enthusiastic about serving and multiplying, that we'll catch that same vision, Father. Pray that you'll use this offering now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Holly and Carmen, for that this morning. Great is the Lord, and medley on those songs. It's good to have Kyle and John and Jeannie Marie, who are going to share with us at this time. We know.
Janie Marie, I think I heard you in the background. And Kyle, that was good. And John, thank you. And, you know, we pray for our college students that the Lord's going to show them just what he has for them in the days to come and how they can serve him. And that's part of the group that's going to be there at this gathering coming up in November. So we encourage you to be a part of that. Just a couple minutes ago, they have taken Dick to the hospital. Okay, so we're concerned about that for sure. And that was the all the communication and everything. And so what we want to do is pray for him right now. Father, we don't know what's going on in Dick's life at this point in time, but we do pray for Dick Patrick that you'd see fit to strengthen him and that as they minister to him, Father, that that they'll have an assessment, that they'll know what to do and when to do it and how to do it, Father, and that your direction and will be done in his life. We thank you, Father, for him. In Jesus' name, amen. So stand with me, please. We're going to take a good look at a passage of Scripture in Genesis 25. This is not a passage that I ever remember hearing anybody preach on ever in my life. And it's kind of, in some ways, an obscure passage, but I think there's a whole lot that God's going to give us in this passage of Scripture. So what I need is you to read it and wrap your minds around it with me, if you will, please. Beginning in verse 1, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Hith. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beersheba. So, Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I thank you for the things that you want to teach us. And I pray that in a very special way you'll use this part of your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I was blessed to sit under the ministry of a variety of different people and listen to their ministry through my years, and as a young fella coming up and listening and going to ministries of one kind or another. And I think one of the men that impressed me the most was a man by the name of Criswell. And Criswell pastored First Baptist Church in Dallas. And Mary and I didn't go to that church very frequently. We went from time to time, and it was always pretty predictable because Dr. Criswell made a decision early in his ministry to start preaching in one part of the Bible, and Sunday night when you came back to hear Dr. Criswell, he picked up his passage right where he'd left off Sunday morning, and then Wednesday night when you came to church, he picked up where he'd left off on Sunday night, and then the Sunday morning, it was that particular perspective. And Dr. Criswell believed that all of the Bible was profitable, and there was things in all of the Scriptures that, as we saw those things, they were things that were going to be extremely helpful to us. Now, there's a very attractive approach to Bible preaching in this day and time, and that is to pick up topics and to say, okay, we're going to spend time on this topic, and maybe it's marriage, or maybe it's rearing children, or maybe it's some other particular topic, and that there's nothing wrong with those sorts of things, and there's nothing wrong with those concepts and those ideas. But ultimately, what gets to our hearts is what the Holy Spirit chooses to apply. And ultimately, what gets into our minds and the things that are happening in our life is the Scripture itself and everything. And I'm not opposed to any of those things. And from time to time, I pick up some different kinds of topics and things. But generally speaking, I try to preach through books. Because when you preach through books, then you see what God had intended from ages past for us. And so the generation that we have right now isn't a special generation and having special problems that nobody has ever faced and that nobody's ever dealt with in any other time in any other way. the generation which we have, we're facing the same sorts of issues. Now, the issues are different in many respects. There's things that we face that maybe our other people haven't dealt with in maybe quite the same way. But I want you to understand the Bible is equally profitable, and it is, the scripture says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and it goes down through all of these different assorted different issues. It rebukes, it reproves, it instructs, it encourages. And then that verse 17 in chapter 3, which is really, I think, a vital verse to get a hold of, that the man of God is going to be thoroughly and completely furnished to every good work. In other words, whatever I need to be able to make good choices and to have good things happen in my life, the Bible is totally adequate for those things. Now, I'm here to tell you, when I'm preaching through the scriptures, on occasion, I run onto passages where I find myself saying early in the week to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord, well, now, Lord, this is a humdinger because when I look at this passage, I'm not sure that there's not some other passages that wouldn't be a little more interesting. I don't know that entertaining is the word to use, but that would be a little more directive and a focus for the kinds of things that we see and the kinds of issues that we face and so forth. The Lord and I, we have these conversations. And by the way, we had that conversation this week. I said, Lord, Genesis 25, in the early part of Genesis 25, it's a humdinger, Lord. Now, what is it that you want to give us in terms of the direction of our life? And I'll tell you where I think the Lord wants to carry us. I think He wants to carry us to the whole concept and the whole idea of finishing strong. Because this passage of Scripture is about a topic that, for the most part, all of us flee. All of us flee. It's a topic that our society has found ways to insulate us from those sorts of things. I would rather visit anywhere but a nursing home. I would rather go any place but a funeral home. And yet this is a passage that talks about death, and it talks about the death of a saint. And it helps us to understand just what it is that God wants to teach us and wants to direct us. And what you begin to see, if you take nothing else away from this passage, I want you to take away the fact that this is a passage that's talking about a man that finished strong spiritually. And that's what Abraham was all about. Now, as you begin this passage, I want you to notice that the passage begins, and it says that basically we look to God for the future. That's really the focus of where this passage starts. And so as you begin the passage in verse 25, verse 1, it says, so Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him 6 sons. And we know that Ishmael had something in the neighborhood of 12 sons. And so when you begin to think about that whole concept of Abraham, your name's going to be changed, you're going to be a mighty nation and everything. And at that point in time, he didn't have any children. Isaac had not been born yet. You might have looked at that and you might have said, well, wow, how in the world is all of that going to work out? But God gave Abraham a very large family from that standpoint. But the rest of Scripture makes it very, very clear that what God was trying to do was He was trying to say something about the future. And the Bible goes on, and if you look down just a couple of verses, and by the way, you're welcome for not making you read all of those names in verses 2, 3, and 4. I knew I would struggle, but one or two with us. The Bible says that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. That was his focus. Isaac was the one who was the focus for the future, but he gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which he sent away eastward from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. And so the scripture tells us back in chapter 21, in talking about Isaac, it says chapter 21, verse 12. So God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad This was when Ishmael was going away because of the bondwoman, because of Hagar. Whatever Sarah had said, do you listen to her voice? For in Isaac your seed shall be called. In other words, that was the promise that God had given him. Your seed was going to be in Isaac. And I'm sure that there was something very attractive about Ishmael. There was something very vigorous, very gifted, very spectacular about this man and the way he lived and everything. And there was a sense in which Abraham probably was attracted to him in some senses of the term. But it's in that context that the Lord says, no, I want you to understand, your seed, the promise of blessing, is going to come through Isaac. That's the priority that I have and the plans that are going to be. Now, as Abraham is saying that to Isaac, Isaac had very recently taken a wife, and at that juncture, Abraham really hadn't seen any of the seed. He'd seen Isaac, but that's really about all that he had seen. And so as you look down the pike at that thing, God's saying your seed, the blessings, the idea of in you all of the nations of the world are going to be blessed in everything. All of that must have seemed like a very, very distant promise to this man, Abraham. Because he just didn't see, he didn't see the numbers at this point in time. He didn't see how these things were going. And a lesser man might have looked at those things and might have been despondent. And you see, really, what we're looking at is does God keep His promises? And you know, I know some of you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for certain things in your life, and you've never seen those things come to pass. Or maybe you've prayed about a particular situation and you've said, Lord, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. And it seems as though the heavens are just barred to you. And you look and you look and you wait and you wait, and it doesn't seem like God's going to ever answer your prayer and is ever going to resolve it. Now, there's a couple of things you got to understand when you pray. Sometimes you're praying according to the will of God, and God's going to answer that prayer, but He isn't necessarily going to answer it on your timetable. And sometimes we pray the answer to God, and we say, Lord, this is how I want you to answer this prayer. You need to do it this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. We've pretty well got the whole thing laid out for the Lord. Lord, all you need to do is bless my plans. Bless my prayer, Lord. That's all I need. And you know, sometimes the Lord does that, but frequently He does not do it just the way we want Him to do it. And I'm telling you, that's hard. It's hard to pray and to ask and to seek God's face on those things, and then He does it in ways that are beyond us. Now, you got to stop and remember, who's God in this situation? Who understands the full extent of this thing? Who can put this thing in perspective in ways that we cannot begin to dream and to see all of these things? You know, Dr. Itterman has been alive for 104 years, and I know that he's had many great and glorious experiences about how God's done different kinds of things. But a lot of times, we just simply cannot predict the answers and the direction of God. And you know, sometimes we pray for stuff, and we pray for stuff, and we pray for stuff, and we say, God, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, and the heavens are brass, and God doesn't answer that prayer. And a little later, we look at that and we say, Lord, that was a good deal. You didn't answer that prayer. You know, when I was a teenager, there was one or two gals that I thought that would just... I mean, you know, I was resorting to prayer. I understand. I sure thought it'd be nice to have a date with some of those gals. And boy, I prayed. And I said, Lord, what do you think? And all that. And the Lord never answered those prayers. And I think I got a better deal. She's not here, so you tell her I spoke good now. I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit's everywhere watching me. I understand that. Wow. Man, I'm glad there's a lot of things I prayed about that I never got. That the Lord looked at that and saw what that would be and knew that that would be an absolute disaster for me. And instead of giving me that disaster, He gave me something significantly better in that situation. And so as we're looking and we're answering and we're coming to terms with all of those things, here you've got a man like Abraham who is staying the course and is steady and is waiting on the Lord to answer his prayers in his way and in his time. And we can stand now with the benefit of thousands of years afterward, and we could say, Abraham, you made a good decision, and God did it in his way, in his time. You're gonna be surprised. And I think in the presence of God, someday, Abraham is going to be wowed beyond his wildest dreams. And so, God had that plan. Well, now, I want to just remind you of a verse or two of Scripture back in the book of Hebrews. Because in Hebrews 11, 13, it said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." What? "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." See, they didn't know how it was all going to end up. All they had was God's word, and that was enough. And really, that's what we need. And so he says, not having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they're seeking a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. And you see, that's the rest of the story with Abraham. You see, Abraham understood, and if you're going to finish strong, you're going to have to look to the future. You're going to have some spiritual spunk. You're going to have some spiritual priorities as you look to these things, because we've got a God that can do some stuff that we can't begin to understand how he pulls those things together. So when you're struggling with that marriage, when you're struggling with that job, when you're struggling with those physical needs of one kind or another, when you're struggling with that loneliness, when you're struggling with any of a variety of things that come our way, it's in the middle of all that we've got a God that says, hang on, my time, my way, and soon we'll see how God's gonna work through those things. But I tell you, passage doesn't stop there. Didn't I say this was a humdinger? Believers must expect God to give them direction to our lives. Now, here's where it really becomes intriguing. Look at verse 7. So this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Now look at what the Scripture begins to tell us about these things and how he finished. The Bible says, so Abraham breathed his last understood breath and died in a good old age. He was an old man, I should say, 175, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now that passage is arguing a bunch of things. Turn back with me to chapter 15 and verse 15. Because this phrase where it talks about he lived to a good old age, it's a similar phrase that occurs back in chapter 15. Now in chapter 15, when God was making his promises to Abraham and was saying, go out and look at the stars and was establishing the covenant and everything with him, it was at that point in time God made this promise to Abraham. Verse 15, chapter 15. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Now at this point in time, He was probably something past 75. He had not yet had Isaac, which is going to come when he was 100. And so as you begin to look at that promise of God, God's saying some pretty special things to him. He says, you're going to have some super blessings that are going to come your way. And then the scripture says, you're going to be full of years and you're going to be gathered to his people. Now, sometimes when people look at that passage, they think about Abraham being gathered to his ancestral people, and his ancestral people would have been in Ur of the Chaldees. But I'm not sure that's what that passage is arguing. On the one hand, this is a common statement that is made of all sorts of folks when they pass away, when they die and everything. And it's a cultural kind of thing when it says he's gathered unto his people. Now, if you'll permit me a little, you know, this is an Oilerism, and when I say this to you, this and 60 cents gets you a can of pop in the back. And so I don't know. This is a point when I've got to scream and holler, make lots of racket. Because the scripture says when he was gathered to his people, I think this was a reference, I have a hunch, a holy hunch. I've got a liver shiver. That this is a reference to the fact that he was gathered to the people of God. I think that the scripture is arguing more than just the idea that he was just simply buried. Now, I can't prove that, but as I see that, I think that the scriptures is giving us that kind of an encouragement. You're gathered to the people of God. And I think that what you're arguing in that passage of scripture is you're arguing the fact that the Lord does something for all of us when he gathers us to the people of God, that we just don't simply go off to some pit somewhere. We're not going to hell or something in that order, but we're gone into the presence of God. And in the presence of God, there's all sorts of things that are transpiring and happening in that sense of the term. And so the scripture tells us that that he was gathered to his people, and then it says in verse 9, it says that Isaac and Ishmael buried him at the cave in Machpelah, and it was here before Mamre. Now, you know, you always wonder what that cave looks like, and I just happen to have a picture. If you go to Israel in Hebron, that's what they show you. Now, I understand that there's a few privileged that actually have seen what they say is the opening of that cave. But one of the great discouraging things about going to Israel is every place that you want to see something special, somebody's put a church on top of it. And that's happened on many, many occasions and everything. But this is the traditional location, and they put a serious fortress over that situation. But one of the things that you see as you look at this situation is you see this is the place where he was buried. Now you understand at this point in time, this is the only land that Abraham owned, even though considerably more was promised to him. He was still waiting in faith for God to fulfill his word, for God to fulfill his promises. And that really, as you look at this passage of scripture, this is a passage that's talking about how you face death and how you face difficulties and how you face some of the most difficult kinds of things that are coming your way. And so I want to talk about yes, but how. And first of all, and I'm going to really back away from Abraham's great lesson. I want to back away from that for just a moment. I want to tell you that years and years ago, I read an article about a gal, and she was a junior in high school, and she lived in Marion, Indiana, and the teacher in her public school gave a writing assignment to her junior class, and this was published in the paper, and the writing assignment was, if you had 1 week to live, what would you do with your life? And so she wrote this article, this paper, about what she would do. And she said, well, on Monday of my suddenly shortened life, this is what I was going to do. And I was going to do this and this and this and this and this. And then she finished it all 7 days. And I was so captivated by reading that article that when I was teaching senior Bible, every year I asked the seniors to write the same article. And then I read to them the article from the Marion, Indiana newspaper, because it's a startling story, because 1 week to the day after she turned in her paper, she was tragically killed in an automobile accident. And the startlement of that happens. Well, one of the things that occurs as you think about those things, and as I talk to students and I talk to seniors about that, you know, invariably they write things. Now, there's some that want to marry their girlfriend, and no comments about that. But there's others that have all kinds of adventures. I always tell them that the sky's the limit, whatever they want to do, you know, that kind of thing. There's people that want to go skydiving, and there's people that want to go, you know, shake Michael Jordan's hand, and there's people who want to do, you know, there's all kinds of crazy things. But there's a series of things that just emerges from every serious explanation that anybody writes. And the serious kinds of things are, invariably, there are people that they want to thank and have been an impact in their life, and they think about parents, they think about grandparents, and sometimes they write about situations, and they'll talk about some personal situation of a spat with somebody, maybe a parent, maybe a sibling, maybe some other friend, and as they're thinking about this, they don't want to die with that on their conscience that they had that disagreement. And then others, you know, as they look at those things, they talk about making their peace with the Lord and settling some of those kinds of things. And I'll tell you what I always say to them when I get a hold of them in class. I said, you know, this is a great assignment, but do you understand? Best thing you could do is do that right now. If this is important enough for something that you would do if you had notice, you're not going to get notice on death. You need to make the decisions and choices and do those things right now and settle those things. And so as you begin to look at that list that they compile, the first thing is their reconciliation with God. If you've got any feelings, you've got any qualms, if there's any uneasiness as you think about going to stand before the Lord, and there's something there that's not necessarily just quite right, hey, the time to deal with that, that's now. Don't wait till some other time to deal with that. Those are things we need to get out of the way now. And if there's things that are going on and maybe you're in a spiff with somebody and there's something that's separated you and somebody else and there's a problem of one kind or another, the time to deal with those things is now. Those are not things that we just sort of let set. It's not been so many weeks ago that I went to a funeral, and one of the family members wanted to speak, and that's always, sometimes that's a real good thing, and sometimes it's not necessarily the best thing in the world. But this grandson had sorrow in his heart for things that he wanted to tell his grandmother that he never got to tell her, and that is one of the most distressing things, to sit there and listen to that, realizing that grandma would have wanted you to have dealt with that a long time ago. And when it comes to saying thanks, can't back away on those things. We need to really put those things in perspective. You know, when you used to drive, before you had all these interstates, Burma Shave used to put up all different kinds of crazy signs and everything, and we used to keep a record of those things, and we watched those things. And there were some other signs that you'd see as you're driving along. You don't see many of those signs anymore because all these laws now won't allow people to put up nearly those signs. Rock City works it out, but I don't know that many other people are able to do that. But there was one set of signs that was always pretty sobering. It was just a small sign, but it's big enough for everybody to see when you drove by it. And the sign was simply this: prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. You see, Abraham lived in the state of constant preparation. There was nothing that needed to be said. There was nothing that needed to be done. There was no stone that needed to be turned or needed to be worked in some fashion. It had all been taken care of. He'd made the choices that he was supposed to make, and he was set, and he was ready. And as you go back into the Scriptures, and you begin to look about the great lessons of Abraham, you go back to the book of this passage in Genesis 15, is quoted three different times in the New Testament. And in Romans 4, it emphasizes the fact that Abraham was a man of faith. And in James chapter 2, it talked about what kind of faith Abraham had. He had a faith that believed, a faith that works. And then finally in Galatians chapter 3, when you see that reference, you realize that ultimately, when you're looking at Abraham and looking at his seed, you're looking at redemption, and you're looking at the coming of Christ. And so the great spiritual lesson of Abraham, it's in those three areas for sure. But if there's anything else that you could say, you'd have to say that they look to the end. I ran across the words of this song. Never had heard this song. Don't know anything about it. But the fellow said, there's a light at the end of the road that can ease my weary mind and loose my load. So Jesus, shine on brightly through the night and keep me on the high road going right. Because I know trouble's coming after me and it creeps like a thief in the night. I need your loving arms around me to keep my eyes on that light. There's a stream, I know it flows with life. I think I'll bathe there someday and spend the night. And when you make me, touch me softly, take my hand once more and lead me to the door of my new home. Augustine says, there we shall rest and see and love, love and praise, behold what shall be in the end, and it shall not end. You know, I was introduced to kind of a custom that I'd never heard about, didn't know anything about. It was called a mourning ring, like you mourn a mourning ring. And you don't see much of those. You don't hear much about those anymore. But there was a day and time when someone passed away that was close. And you got to understand, we have so pushed death and the process of dying, and we pushed it so completely away from us. You know, 100 years ago, almost everybody died at home. And there was no hospice, and there was no hospitals, and people were made comfortable, and the family gathered along, and they waited, and they watched, and they talked there at the house. But one of the things that came out was there was a mourning ring. And what people would do is they would inscribe the initials maybe of someone, or maybe they'd put down the date of when it occurred, when the death occurred. And the reason they did all of that now, the reason they did all of that was they wanted to have close in their mind the realization that person had meant so much to them and had been such an encouragement. And they didn't just walk away from those things. And it wasn't much more. I was talking to Fred and I, and Tina have talked about this on from time to time, and I guess it's on Memorial Day that back in the home where they're at in Alabama, where they were raised. You weren't raised there, but your folks were raised there. There's an old country church, and they've got a cemetery there. And come Memorial Day, people will come, and they may come for services. But then after the service, they'll go out there into that cemetery, and they'll have a big old picnic lunch. And I bet there's fried chicken in there. Okay, are you not hungry? Anyway, so you see all of that, and people, family come in, the ones that can, and they talk about it, and they talk about what God has done and what God did with the family, and they remember those spiritual blessings. And I know that's the way it used to be from that standpoint. Not so much anymore. You don't see it nearly that way. I talked to my mother-in-law, who's 91, and I said, does anybody ever go back down to the old home place? She says she didn't think so. And everything, but as we talked about it, probably most everybody's in glory now, you know, from that generation and everything. But we remember and we realize, and as we mourn, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, but we do sorrow and we see the significance of those things. And I just rather suspect that every time Abraham got in that location and Isaac, and ultimately Ishmael, as they got around, there was a recognition of what God had done, and the life that had characterized Abraham, and the fact that this man, this great man of God, had finished so strong for the Lord. Because ultimately, that's the focus that we need to have, the focus of finishing strong for the Lord. Abraham had a great life, but wouldn't it be a shame to walk away on a Sunday morning and think about Abraham's faith and not think about your faith and not think about the choices that you've made and the decisions that are guiding and directing your life? Well, I pray that God would stir your heart to be settled, to remember all that God has done and to make the choices God would have you to make. So, Father, I thank you for your word and for how you love us and care for us. And I pray as we close this service, Father, if there are some that have some things that need to get settled, maybe, Father, maybe they need to come and just pour their heart out to you here. Or it may be that they need someone to pray with them. Father, whatever it would be, help us to be settled in our hearts that we know you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.